This message, entitled Looking in All the Wrong Places, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Easter Sunday, April 16, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 24:1-12.
Amen. Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Dear God, we just lift up your presence here in this place. We know that you have called for us to meet here. We know that you have called us to hear from you, dear God, this day. And Lord, so we know you will meet us in this moment, even now in the sharing of this word. I believe you've been with us all morning, dear God, but I especially pray, Lord, for this time yet coming, dear God, that indeed it will be your Spirit that will give it. It will be in spirit and in truth, and you will get the glory. You will be the one truly exalted and embraced and loved in this time. So we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Looking in all the wrong places. Praise the Lord. If there was ever anybody you could point to in the Bible that had, I'm sure, a difficult time understanding what God was doing, and because he had people around him telling him some things, telling him some true things, telling him some false things, but also they're not understanding either. And I'm talking about Job. Job and all that he went through, I mean, he lost virtually everything. It was just him and his wife. And even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? It's like he's been stripped of absolutely everything. Now, I don't want to go into the whole story of Job, but in chapter 36, verse 5, he actually comes down to the point where he says, God is mighty. Amen? God is mighty. He saw God's mightiness in all of the stuff that God put in front of Job to go through. And they were not easy things. He had boils all over his body. He had scraped them and so forth. He was in pain all the time, I'm sure. He had these people gathered around that were telling him that he's all wrong and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And praise God, Job went through all of this. And he wasn't fully understanding absolutely everything until he got down to the end. And he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? I know my Redeemer lives. Praise be to Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. Now when we don't understand the things that come into our lives, the sufferings that come into our lives, we can lean on this fact. God, being both loving and all-knowing, understands all. Okay? Now, I agree with what Jim was saying. You know, Jesus, as he's in his human form and so forth, and he's on this earth, I believe the Lord was showing him things all along the way. That's how he could know all things in the end, is because he was listening to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding all along the way. He had an indwelling Holy Spirit that was leading him to come to an understanding on all of these things. You know? And that's exactly what God's trying to do in every one of us too. He's trying to grow our understanding. Amen? It doesn't mean we have it from the beginning. It doesn't mean we have it all right now. But praise God, He gives it. And He gives it over time. Praise the Lord. There was a 19th century Christian by the name of Maxwell Cornelius. Maxwell Cornelius. It's back in the 1800s. Cornelius grew up in a Pennsylvania farm country. He became a brick mason and a contractor in Pittsburgh. But while working on a house, his leg was broken and it had to be amputated. Unable to continue his trade of being a contractor and a brick mason, Cornelius enrolled in college. And after graduating with honors, he became a pastor. But because of his wife's health, he moved to the milder climate of California, where he led a large Presbyterian church in Pasadena through a building program. Many people in the church had pledged money for the building, but they went broke. They went broke as there was an economic downturn. And Cornelius struggled to lead the church through the crisis. Just as he emerged from this hardship, his wife passed away. His wife died. Cornelius preached the funeral sermon and at the end of it quoted a poem that he himself had written much earlier on, and it since has become a well-known hymn. And these are two of the verses. But now in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all the days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. Amen? God doesn't promise that the day we were born again that we understand everything about Him and that we understand all that He's doing and so forth. Okay? That understanding grows and grows and grows as we become more and more connected to Jesus. More and more connected through the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. It might be the next day that you'll understand something that's happening. It might be a year from now. It might be several years from now that you finally see the light. That you understand how God used that thing for your Christian walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's lots of things that happen that at the time we don't understand. Okay? But you can rest assured that if you stay connected to Jesus, you stay connected through the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be a day you'll understand. Even as the poem said, it might be in heaven, but there's going to be an understanding. Amen? So don't despair. Don't get discouraged. Just make sure that you're not looking for the understanding in all the wrong places. And that is precisely what a lot of people are doing. They're expecting to find the answer that they want. That's why they're looking in the wrong place. They don't want it from Jesus. They don't want to be told that they need to be totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. They want to run their own lives. And so they put it off and they say, you know, no, I'm not going in that direction. They're looking for things in all the wrong places. You know, there was a song years ago. I don't remember now whether it was back in the 50s, excuse me, or 60s, maybe even 70s. I don't know. It was called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And I don't know the fullness of the song or anything. I've probably heard it a couple of times. But the fact is, a lot of people are looking for things in wrong places. But when it comes to Jesus, there's only one place to look. Amen? There's only one place to look. And in a sense, believe it or not, it's in an empty tomb. Because it's in discovering the empty tomb, in fact that it's empty, that we come to know who Jesus really is. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Through this whole story of Easter, I want you to notice that they never found Jesus in the empty tomb. It was empty. Amen? They didn't find Jesus in the empty tomb. Closest anybody came was Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene discovered him just outside the tomb. It wasn't inside at all. Amen? Instead, what they found are messengers. Okay? Angels. In, what's the word? In disguise, so to speak. Looking like regular people. Okay? Okay. Was that a wasp, Kara? Or something like that? How about you just close the door? I think we might be getting bugs in. Besides that, it's swinging back and forth and making noises. All right. Well, Mary Magdalene, she never found him in the tomb either. But she found him outside the tomb. See, you won't find him in the tomb. That's the point. That's the only point. It's empty. And it's supposed to be empty. And it is empty. I said even today you could go over there, they could point to to what they think was the actual tomb of Jesus. Whether it is or isn't, it's like Jim said, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, okay? But the fact is, you're not going to find Jesus in it. Amen. Amen? You just won't. Praise God. Turn to Luke 24. Okay? Luke 24. That's where Rich just read. Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. Take a look at this. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, and bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They had actually forgotten that there was a stone in front of it. They never gave it a second thought how they were going to move it. Finally, they get there. Wait a minute. There's going to be a stone there. What are we going to do now? Well, here the angel had already rolled away the stone. Okay? Verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. You won't find Jesus in that tomb. Now, it's not that he wasn't there. He was there. And he spent plenty of time in that tomb. 3 days worth. Now it's time to be out. Amen? He had said so. I'm going to suffer and die, and I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what day of the week was this? Well, the Bible says it was the first day of the week. Okay? Now in the Jewish mindset, Saturday is the last day of the week. And it commemorates the rest of God, where the Bible talks about in Genesis, where God took a rest after the creation. Okay? All right? And that's the seventh day. All right? Then the Christian Sunday, in the Christian circles now, is the first day of the week. The Jewish Sabbath was the day before. But for the Christian, in a sense, Sabbath day is now Sunday, because that's when Jesus rose up from the dead. Okay? And on this first Christian Sunday, the women went to the tomb in order to carry out the last offices of love, so to speak. They had every intention. By the way, don't believe this story that people make up, like they found the wrong tomb or they went to the wrong tomb and that's why it was empty. That's not true. The Bible says clearly that the woman stood off a ways while they were burying Jesus, and they knew exactly where he was buried. They knew exactly which tomb it was. It's almost like it had an address above the opening. They knew exactly where Jesus was buried. But there are people that are going to try to tell you, try to get you into an argument about it, that they went to the wrong tomb. No, the Bible says they were there, they watched, they saw the soldiers, or not the soldiers, but Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bring the body into the tomb. They saw it. They knew which tomb it was. But so they were going to show up and they were going to anoint the body even again. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already anointed it once, but this was special to them. They needed to do it again. So that's exactly what they were going to do. They were going to embalm Jesus' body with their spices. Literally pack the spices all over his body. That's what it was. In fact, I think in one place it says they had like 75 pounds or 100 pounds of this stuff. That's a lot of weight. Okay? I mean, listen, if death can't keep him down, then 100 pounds of spices isn't going to keep him down either. Amen? He shook it off, so to speak. All right? They were going to embalm the body with all these spices. Now, in the East, many tombs were carved out of caves in the rock. Okay? In some cases, you'll read where they actually hewed the hole for this tomb out of rock. Out of solid rock. That would take chisels. That would take hammers. They didn't have dynamite and things like that back then. Or at least that's not what they would have used for this. Okay, I think dynamite goes way back. Amen? Back to the Chinese or something. And fireworks and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't use that kind of stuff. If they had to dig that out completely right out of rock, it took a long, long time. Okay, but most were in caves. Okay? And cleaned out, of course. And then the body was all wrapped in long linen strips like bandages. And he was laid on some kind of shelf or platform or gurney without wheels. You know, stone slab. And the body would be laid there. The tomb was then closed by a great circular stone, kind of in the shape of a cartwheel, only without spokes. It was all stone. Okay? And they ran it down into a groove in the ground so that it would be very hard to get it back out again. They don't want grave robbers. They don't want anybody fussing with this stuff. So they roll this big stone. The stone, I don't know what it weighed, but it was a big... This is not a little stone, okay? This is probably maybe that high, and it's this big, you know, and maybe that thick. You're not going to budge that too easily. And you're sure not going to move it too easily when it's down in a sloped channel, okay? How are you going to get that up? It was made to be impossible. He was already buried, and that was it. But when the women came, they found that the stone had been rolled away. And one text says that an angel rolled it away. No problem for an angel. Might be a problem for several guys, but it's not going to be any problem for an angel. Praise the name of Jesus. Many are led away from a true belief in Jesus by people hammering them with silly arguments of so-called discrepancies. You know, kind of like what Jim was talking about, you know, where I think this, and I think that, and, you know, this must be the truth of it. No, this thing over here is the truth of it. There, listen, Satan and his people want to do nothing but discourage you so much that you'll just give up on Jesus. So if they can get you to not believe the Bible, if they can get you to see an argument at every turn, you know, that it didn't happen this way, or it did happen that way, and, you know, contrary to what the Bible says, either way. That's what Satan tries to use to get people off track, okay? Is to argue about these things that just don't matter, okay? But not only that, the Bible's already clear about much of it. They're making it up as they go, okay? So when you hear people talk like that, you know, just shut it down. Just, you know, if you have to walk away from it, walk away from it. You don't have to stand there and argue about it. That just gives them more chance to try to put a seed of doubt in your mind about what the Bible says about these things. But this is one of those examples, okay? This is one of those examples about about these people that were found at the tomb, that were messengers, so to speak, ready to make clear to anybody who comes to the tomb what's going on with Jesus. Because different gospels say it in different ways. And we might as well know right now, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Luke says it differently than Matthew. It doesn't matter that Mark says it differently than John. It doesn't matter. Because the fact of the matter is, you take all four stories, and that's the truth. You know, Luke might have focused on one thing, and another gospel writer focuses on another, and the only reason they're doing that is because the Holy Spirit has led them to do so. It's not their own personal preference. Amen? It's because the Holy Spirit said, I want you to focus on this part. I want you to say it this way. You know, I mean, if we were all going to try to tell the same story, we'd tell it, what, 20 different ways. Right? Not necessarily wrong, but you're focusing on an aspect that maybe wasn't as important to somebody as it was to you. And so you end up with a lot of so-called discrepancies, but they're not really. It's all a trick of Satan to try to get you off center, so to speak. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at Luke 24 again. And we'll pick it up at verse 4 to 8. Look at this. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Shining garments. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Flashes of lightning is what this shining refers to. Okay? They were perplexed about this. You know, who are these people? What is this all about? In the Greek, it means they were thoroughly nonplussed. Maybe it was easier to understand in the English. Thoroughly nonplussed. They were baffled. They were at a mental standstill. They didn't understand. Now, how long would it take them to get it? And as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces down to the earth, they said unto them, the angels, these men, okay, which in other gospels are described as angels. So when you put the whole story together, these are two angels who look like men. Does everybody see what I'm saying? The Bible's right. It's other people that try to twist it that are wrong. Anyway, they say to these women, they say, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking in a wrong place? He's not here. He was, but he's not now. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus had forecasted this. All right? And they remembered his words. Once they were reminded that Jesus had said this, and they didn't have it even, we have it in print, right? And most of us probably have a red letter edition, and there it is in red letters. So you know Jesus said this thing. Okay? They didn't have the Bible sitting in front of them. They didn't have the red letters. Okay? They're just listening what these angels are saying. But that's when they remembered. When they repeated, when the angels repeated what Jesus had told them, then it clicked. Then they remembered. And now they begin to understand. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't criticize them or yourself or anybody else if somebody doesn't understand fully at the get-go. Because God has a plan. God has something He's going to do to get people to get it. And praise God, He's got something to get us to get it. Amen? That we understand it. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. In Mark, now listen carefully. I'm just going to run through this quickly just to show you what I'm talking about. In Mark, the messenger in the tomb is a young man in a long white robe. That's in Mark 16, verse 5. In Matthew, the messenger is the angel. Okay? The angel. Matthew 28, verse 2. And here in Luke, it's two men. This is not the Bible being wrong. This is not the Bible being filled with discrepancies. Each gospel writer has chosen to write about it in a certain way, and I believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit's got some reason why they're called men at one point, called angels at another. There's one here at one point. There's two over here. Fact of the matter is, you know there were two angels. Don't you know there were two angels? Because one says there were two, and one says they were angels. So they were two angels, disguised to look like men. Right? Everybody see that? Okay. And then in John, we're told of two men in flashing raiment. And John specifically mentions two angels. That's John chapter 20, verse 12. Mentions two angels. It's true that the differences are there in the way they wrote it. But it's also true that whatever the intended description, or what, for whatever reason they chose to focus on one thing versus another, the basic fact of the empty tomb never varies. And that fact is, it's empty. That never varies. There's no other way to put that. Jesus is not there. He was, but He's not there now. Amen? It's empty. And that's because He's raised from the dead. Not two people ever describe the same episode in the same terms. Now, I'm not talking about people forgetting things and changing stories. You know, you can go around a circle and tell a story and it comes out completely different at the end. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you all had the same story, you're maybe even given it in print, and then you go ahead and share it with somebody else without it being in print, and you'll focus on one thing or another. And you may not have all the detail that the story originally had. Does everybody see what's going on here? That's not a problem with the Bible. That's not a discrepancy. That's not the Bible being in error. Amen? All right. The Bible is not in error, not anywhere. There is nothing so wonderful as the resurrection. There's not a prettier picture ever painted or ever embroidered, okay, than this. An empty tomb. Praise God. As it was repeatedly told and it was retold. But at the heart of this story, there's the all-important fact that the tomb is empty. And it remains empty. And it's empty today. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen? And that's what it all boils down to. He used to be there. But that's when He was dead. Now He's not dead. Now He's alive, so He's not in the tomb. You want to know where He's going to end up? In your heart. He's going to end up in your heart, and He's going to sit at the right hand of God, and He's going to reign, and He's doing that now. But He plants Himself in your heart through the presence and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen? He was dead, but now he's not. Why? Because he's alive. There's only two choices, people. Dead or alive. Right? Okay? So he's no longer dead. So what is he? Alive. Amen? Because he lives. That's how we can face tomorrow. Whatever comes our way. We may not understand it. What happens tomorrow, you may not understand right away. You might take you a day or two, might take you a week, might take you years. You might find it out in heaven. I don't know. Amen? Amen. But he's the one who holds it. Amen? He's got it in his hand. Praise God. Okay, look at 24 again. Look at chapter 24 again. And verses 8 through 12, okay? And it says here that they remembered. The women remembered. As soon as they quoted Jesus, they remembered. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, tattle, idle talk, foolish, folly, chatter, tale-bearing, idle tales. That's what it means in the Greek. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering, marveling, thinking in himself at that which was come to pass. Sorting it out. Coming into a greater awareness, a more full understanding of what in the world was going on. See, the women returned with their story to the rest of the disciples, but they refused to believe them. If you read the Gospel of Mark with this story, you'd have a hard time picturing Christianity getting anywhere. Nobody believed anybody. Repeatedly through the story, they didn't believe. Right down the line. How did it ever get believed? How did it ever get to this century? I mean, this thing should have died out the next day. Nobody believes. Eyewitnesses come and they tell people about... Don't believe. You read Gospel of Mark sometimes. Or sometimes. Just go ahead and read it this afternoon or something. And you'll see, you'll have to wonder how the story ever got anywhere. It's because God understood it. He understood the story and he understood their lack of understanding. And drew them to it. I mean, drew them to the true understanding of what this was all about. What the empty tomb was going to accomplish and where it was all going from here. Amen? This is in God's hands, people. Thank God it's not mine or yours or anybody else's. This is in God's hand. Hallelujah. And he's got a purpose, even a purpose in people not getting it right away. You know, the scripture says if you don't understand something, just go along with God and he will show it. That's what it says. It says he'll show it to you. Amen? All right. Well, they told the disciples about it, and they called it an idle tale. Now listen to me. The word used is one employed in the Greek. It's a medical term. It's a medical term. And it describes the babbling of a fevered and insane mind. Okay? Insane mind. Only Peter, we're told here in Luke, went out to find out if it could possibly be true. However, another gospel tells us that it was Peter and John who went out. So who was it really? Was John wrong? Was the other gospel wrong? No. The fact of the matter is, both went out. It's just that Luke chose to mention Peter. And I think the Holy Spirit had a reason for it. Do you think, possibly, the Holy Spirit has a reason for everything He had people write down in the Bible? Do you think He had a reason? Amen? And I'll tell you what it just might be. The very fact that Peter was there says a lot about this guy. The story of his denial of Jesus, and like Jim pointed out, other times through the story where he's denying Jesus as well, not just the formal three-point denial, but there's denying all the way through the story. Denial of his own master. That was not something you could keep silent. I'll bet that spread like wildfire. That story, I mean. I'll bet people came to know who this Peter was and what he had done pretty quickly. Right? Pretty quickly, especially amongst the other disciples. And yet, he had the moral courage to face those who knew his shame. To be with the disciples in the first place come Sunday morning, and in the second place, run to the tomb. The very guy he denied knowing. Three times and more denied knowing. That takes some courage. That takes some forgiveness on Jesus' part to pull him back into it. Remember what he told the other disciples early on in the story? He said, go tell my other disciples and Peter. He had not thrown Peter out on the trash heap. He had not done that. He was calling him into the middle of things. So there was something of a hero in Peter as well as something of a coward. And doesn't that describe humanity? Doesn't that describe humanity? Because people can do good things and people can do bad things. The man who was like a fluttering dove, flipping this way and flipping that way, I don't know him, you know, I'll do this for you, Jesus, and all of that, was on his way to becoming a rock. And a rock is a biblical picture of something solid. The wise man built his house on a rock. The foolish one on sinking sand. Amen? The all-important and challenging question in this story is that of the messengers in the tomb. What did the messengers ask them? Why are you looking for him who is alive? Why are you looking among the dead? Why would you look at a tomb? Why would you look in a graveyard? There's nobody here that's alive. These are all dead here. All right? Jesus was dead in the tomb. But now he's very much alive. And I think many of us sometimes still look for Jesus among the dead. Among the dead. And I think there's so many ways to do that. We can keep him dead for we don't want to hear his promises of changing the heart. Quite frankly, self doesn't want to die. So a lot of people just don't want to hear about this Jesus being Lord and Savior. They maybe want to hear about him saving me and then I'll be in heaven and all of this kind of stuff. But listen, if heaven's totally contrary to who you are and what you are and what you believe, do you really think you're going to want to be there? I mean, there are people, oh, I can't wait to heaven. But then they live like the devil. You know, I mean, are you really going to like it up there? I mean, don't count on it. It's heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. A people that has been willing to die to self and become totally his. Amen? There's a lot of people don't want Jesus making demands on their lives. Did you know there are over 1,500 commandments that Jesus himself gave in the gospel accounts to his disciples? 1,500! A lot of people think it's, you know, bad news to start talking about 10 commandments. So we got to get the 10 commandments out of the courtroom. We got to get them out of the school front yard. We got to get all these plaques down and so forth. Because imagine that, 10 commandments. He's going to expect us to do 10 things. You read the gospel accounts, you'll find he wants to do over 1,500 things in each and every one of us. Anybody gets wind of that, and a lot of people go running. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to be changed like that. They want to run their own lives. For a lot of people, Jesus is a figurehead. He's just a statue. Okay? You know, you can bow down to a statue, but what does it mean? What does it do? That statue isn't God. The statue doesn't even really represent God. But people think they have God because they bow to this statue, or they, you know, bow to this figurehead. And that is what happens when Jesus is presented as still on the cross. Amen? Then there are churches that do that. They have their cross up on the church wall or whatever, and Jesus is on it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is not on it. Just like Jesus isn't in the tomb, he's not on the cross. Amen? And to have all kinds of representation of that, it's contrary to what God says. God says he's no longer dead. He's alive. Amen? He's not on that cross, and he's not in that tomb. Praise the Lord. See, a lot of people just want to keep all of the truth of this stuff as a pile of rituals. You know? Just things we do to be Christian. And in so doing, we just keep looking in all the wrong places. And that is why we really do need to see him as he is. Think back on the last few months. From Christmas to Epiphany to Lent to Easter, and eventually now to Pentecost. That's the church year. That's the church year. It begins with Christmas, moves on to Epiphany, on to Lent, all the way to Easter, and then eventually after a few weeks to Pentecost. And then it's the season of Pentecost all summer long and into the fall until when?
Advent.
Thank you. Touches my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are those, and this is a little bit of a list, but it's short because I'm just about done. About done. There's what, 4 points here? Yeah, I think I got, no, maybe three. Okay, here we go. This is number one. There are those who regard Jesus as the greatest man and the noblest hero who ever lived, as one who lived the loveliest life ever seen on earth, but who then died. So there was this great guy, he was a great teacher, he did this, he did that, spoke all these things, did miracles and everything else, but he died. And that's where a lot of people are. They believe that Jesus did these things, they believe he was a good man and all of that, but he died. I mean, even if he wasn't crucified, he eventually died. Because everybody does. Right? So that's where they're stuck. They're stuck at, he died. Now that's not going to do it. That's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to get them anywhere. And if you listen to them, you're not going to get anywhere. Okay? Because the fact is, he's not dead. He's very much alive. Amen? So it's not going to do it. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He is not merely a hero of the past. He is a living reality of the present. Amen? The second way that people see Jesus. There are those who regard Jesus simply as a man whose life must be studied, his words examined, his teaching analyzed. You've seen this. You hear it. You can turn on some of these radio guys or TV guys, and it's all about study, study, study. Now, I'm not putting down studying the Word of God. Not at all. But for some, it's just study. You get this thing into your head, and you'll be fine. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you just got it in your head, not in the heart. You're not fine. Amen? But it's just study. Learn this word, learn that word. We had a Bible teacher one time, this is years and years ago, that expected people to memorize all of the answers to his questions. I mean, memorize. Word for word. You didn't say the right word, you included the wrong word in there, you summarized or whatever, wasn't any good. It had to be word for word. Now, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of these words changing the life and changing the heart. It's not just a mental assent. Amen? There is a tendency to think of Christianity and Christ merely in terms of something to be studied. Now, once again, I'll say it again. I'm not coming against studying the Word of God. We have Bible studies all through the week. We have a Bible study on Friday night. We are studying the Bible in a sense when we hear a sermon. Amen? So it's not a matter that Bible study is bad, but if that's all it is, then it's very condemning. Amen? All right? In fact, the tendency may be seen in quite the simple fact of the extension of the study group and the extinction of the prayer meeting, or times of prayer even. You know? I mean, the women, you know, meet for prayer during the week. We pray while we have our Bible study on Friday night. We pray Sunday morning, just as we did today, praise God. This prayer is important, but some churches have turned it into some kind of study fest. We get out our little workbooks and we get out our Bibles and we fill in the blank. And that's what a lot of it is, filling in the blanks. But that's all it is. It doesn't bring anybody into new life at all. It just fills in the blanks. There's a problem with that, you see. Beyond doubt, study is necessary. I'm being real clear about that, and do not want to hear anybody go out of this place and say that I said we shouldn't study the Word of God, because we certainly should, and we need to, and we must, and we will, if we truly have a heart change to begin with. Amen? All right. But Jesus is not only someone to be studied. He is someone to be met. He is someone to be lived with every day. He is not only a figure in a book or a statue. Even if that book be the greatest book in the world, He is a living presence. I mean, this Bible is the Word of God. And Jesus said He was the Word of God. Now that doesn't make Him this Bible. Oh, hi Jesus. You know, I like the way you're doing your hair now. No. You know? This is the printed Word of God. This is the printed Jesus, so to speak. Okay? There's a living Word, praise God. And it can't just be a book. And a lot of people just have them as a book. And not just the Bible. The big to-do today is to do other Bible studies. You can go through CBD or any other book catalog like that. You can find tons and tons of Bible studies that are written by other people, and if you take a good look at them, they oftentimes take scripture out of context, and they prove their point, and they make their own points. And I'm not saying everyone does, but you know, if we get away from the actual word and get into other things that are studied, you know, churches will go into long studies about this guy's book or that guy's book, and they read the book and they talk about it and so forth. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Amen? Those other things might be helpful along the way, but they're not the focus. All right? I mean, they can help. I remember we did one that was a video Bible study with Billy Graham's daughter. And Graham Lotz. Name escaped me for 2 seconds, okay? And it was helpful, but it's not the Bible. Amen? You can go ahead and do studies with Vernon McGee. You know, very good. You know, he spent 5 years doing a Bible study over the whole Bible. And they repeat that over and over and over again on the radio. Okay, that's good. But it's not this. Amen? It can help, but this is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. All right. Listen, for centuries, birds gave people the idea or the example of flight. But it wasn't until modern times that people could actually fly. And quite frankly, that's with the aid of other things. Like wings. You know? But there were plenty of people that jumped off cliffs, putting feathers on their arms and thinking they could fly. And down they go. But if you put a motor on it, a jet engine even, you know, you can actually come into a place where you're flying. Or you can do a hang glider, you know, but you still got wings. See, birds were given wings right from the get-go. We try to come up with all this stuff and get where we're going faster, I guess you could say. And it works, okay? Some of us, remember when you were young and you were in school and you had those little books that you had to fill out, and up at the top of the page of the book were all the letters of the alphabet, and they were all perfect. Maybe not the way you wanted to make them, but they were perfect in the book. No squiggles, no bent lines, everything was just perfect, right? Or you also had them at the top of the blackboard. Okay, remember that? They were up there at the top of the blackboard. You know what they do in school now? Ben could tell you. You know what they do now? They've got letters that are made out of dashes. And then you draw over the dashes. And you actually then can make almost the perfect letter. If you're real good at connecting the dashes. Okay? And then you learn the letters that way. Okay? Jesus is an example. Jesus is an example. This is our third point. Okay? This is our third point. He's the perfect pattern and he's the perfect example. Okay? And so we could look at birds and we can see them flying and it gives us an example. Doesn't mean we're going to be able to do it perfectly. They don't do it perfectly either. You watch long enough, you'll see birds miss the match, the branch they tried to land on. Birds are crazy, people. We got a robin right now who's bound to determine he's going to build a nest over our doors. So we put plexiglass up to block the place where they're trying to build. It kept them off of there. They went to those little squares of glass next to the front door. You know the little squares? Do you know the little squares? Ruthann, do you know the little squares I'm talking about? That are around the door? Went to the top one and started building the nest. We knock it out. She builds it again. Knock it out. Build. Knock it out. Build. Knock it out. Build. If we could be that determined in our Christian walk, I don't know if this bird's ever going to get a nest built there, because we've tried a lot of stuff. We're about ready to put plexiglass over that too and see if it just keeps them away. But the last thing we did was just yesterday. We took huge stones from the lake that we had brought from Michigan. We have them outlining our flower beds and so forth along there and around the lighthouse. I took some from the lighthouse, good sized ones, and I put them up in every one of those squares. Okay? There's no room to build a nest. What does it do? Brings in the grass, the straw and so forth, sets it down, goes and gets more. Builds, tear down. Builds, tear down. Builds, tear down. Is this thing ever going to learn? Why doesn't this bird understand? This is not where you put the nest. We finally changed the rock because she kept doing it. I don't know, I don't know who does the nests in the robin family. But anyway, probably the guy. Got to do everything. Anyway, just kept it up and kept it up. Move it all off. So this time I moved the rock. I got a rock. I'm telling you, this thing is this big. And it comes to a point, so there's no building a nest on top of it. Okay? It's big. It takes up all the room of the thing. Hasn't tried it yet. But maybe she has. Maybe the robin's already started to build something in there. After this, we go to plexiglass. And then it can't get in there. You know what? Talk about determination. Talk about determination. If we could be that determined about something good, boy, that'd be a whole lot better than some bird being determined about something stupid. You know? I mean, I know they got to build a nest. What do you think God made trees for? I mean, isn't that where they put them? Those trees, but there's still trees everywhere. That's probably probably it. You know that? Only they did it last year before we cut the trees down too. But anyway, just keeps it up and keeps it up and keeps it up. Well, you know, we need to have that kind of determination for something good. Namely Jesus. Amen? He's the pattern. He's the example. But it's not just that. Because it's supposed to be an inward living. It's supposed to be the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. So it's not just a pattern. It's not just following how the letters are made. But then the teacher comes up behind you. Do you remember this? Rich, you remember this. The teacher comes up behind you, right? And you're wondering, what's going to happen next? Richard! The teacher reaches down, lovingly takes your hand. Huh? No? Okay, I'll pick somebody else. So they hand on your hand and shows you just how to make those letters. See, that's more like Jesus. Actually, causing you to be able to do it. Only inwardly. You see that? Not just the sign out front that says, make the letters this way. Jesus is deeper than that. Praise God. How utterly discouraging sometimes our efforts become to reproduce the perfect pattern because we don't get it exactly right. Okay? That's why God wants us to draw ever closer. That's why He wants to plant the Holy Spirit so deeply in our hearts so that we do get it right. Amen? Praise God. He showed us how to get it right. He let the Holy Spirit lead Him every step of the way. We do that, we're going to get it right too. Amen? Praise God. Now, when does that happen? Is it tomorrow? Is it the next day? Is it a year from now? Is it 10 years from now? 20 years from now? 30 years from now? Let's face it, people, some of us don't have that long. I don't think. Amen? All right. Matt's just trying to hold back and not throw a hymnal at me. Okay. All right. Praise God. Well, it's what Jesus does. It's what Jesus does. He takes us and gives us the power and the ability to do it right. He's not just a pattern. He's not just an example. He helps, He guides, He strengthens us to follow that pattern and that example. He is not simply a model for life. He is a living presence that will lead us and guide us to live that life. Amen? And if we'd be totally surrendered to that, then we'd be totally surrendered to that. Praise God. It may be well that our Christianity has lacked an essential something, because we too have been looking for Him sometimes in the wrong place. I mean, sometimes we do. But He's not dead anymore. You're not going to find Him at the cemetery. He's alive, and He's at the right hand of God. And through the Spirit, He's in our hearts. Praise be to Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And that is the right place to look. Do you hear me? Lots of wrong places to look, but that's the only right place. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? He is resurrected, and He can plant His resurrected life in us through that Spirit. Praise God. And all glory goes to His name. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen. He's what? He's risen indeed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to His holy name. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You, dear God, for this truth here today. Both these things, dear God, that we've looked at, Lord, they both seem to have focused on understanding. And Lord, we want to thank You that You, dear God, are going to lead the way. Hallelujah. You are going to lead the way. And I just pray, dear God, that You'll have Your way today and every day. Hallelujah. Thank You for this Easter Sunday. We give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.